Good morning, everyone. Yeah, it's good to see you once again. Did you have a great week? I'm sure God took care of you. Since you're here this morning, it shows that God is in control. Amen. Last week, we started a series on financial issues that are very crucial to God's people, because over and over again, the Bible speaks about financial issues. And let me say something. This message, every message that comes from the pulpits is not usually for everybody. Sometimes it's just for targeted few people. Sometimes you never know what happens, because somebody can be liberated from something by what comes out of this place. Without wasting any more of your time, I want to finish the message. I promise to get you out of here soon today, and we will go into that. Let us pray. Almighty God, in the name of Jesus, we are so grateful to be in your presence this morning. Thank you so much for your goodness and your faithfulness, for your kindness, and thank you so much even for the very grace that you have accorded us this morning. We are not taken for granted. Thank you for each and every ear that is here, and mighty God, we are so grateful, for we know that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us into all truth and understanding, to the glory of the Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Yes, last week we were talking about breaking some mentalities, right? And one of the things we realized is that we grew up with a coin mentality, where when we went to church, every time we were given coins to go and offer there. And we grew up thinking that God takes those type of things. You need just to go with coins to church. You take small loose change. That's what you take to church. But when we start looking at the Bible, we see a principle that works and it's in place. And the sooner we understand it, the better for us and the children that will come after us. When I look here, I see many young families trying to raise up their kids in this strange country, away from your grandfathers and grandmothers and uncles and aunts and cousins. Most of them may not be around you, but there is the word of God that brought you here. I am sure that people prayed for you to come here. I know that people fasted for you. I know people fast when they're going to the embassy, because anything can happen there. Amen. Anything can happen at the embassy. People fast for you. You've got to be fasting for me. I have an appointment for this date at this time. So please be fasting for me. And people do all those things. When we come here, we bring our mentality with us. I still remember when I came here, I did my driving test. I was a driver. I came with a license. And I went to the driving test. And I drove what I thought was perfect. I did it perfect according to my mind. And then when we came and parked and we were going out, this lady told me, I'm sorry, you have failed. And I said, what? You have failed. And I said, why have I failed? She said, well, you ran several stop signs. But I said, there was nobody. There was no car. Because that was the mentality I came with. I brought mentality from where I was and I brought it here. And she said, no, you're supposed to come to a complete stop. And then you count 1, 2, 3, 4. And then you move again. But you never did that. You were just going, you are pausing. You are not stopping. You are pausing. And I said, wow, this is a strange country now. So I got educated, and it removed some of the mentality I had within me. And from that day on, every time I come to a stop, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then I move. Whether there is anybody, whether there is, because I was educated on that particular time. The same thing with our money. The Bible has some principles that can liberate our mind and our thinking, so that we are able to impart great and vital things to our children, not just for this life, even for the next. Not just in your lifetime, even in the lives of your children and the children after them. We saw a man by the name of Jacob, how he promised God that if God would bless him with bread and food and give him everything that he needed, he would give a tenth to God. And we see his son, Joseph, as a slave in Egypt. He has been sold to Egypt as a slave. And God was still with this man because there is a connection you can make with God with your money that can go over, it can run over into other areas of your life. Money, you can use money and bring God into your money. And you can make money and make it your own money. And when you die, that money, you're going to invest that money, wherever you're going to invest. You may buy plots, you may buy houses, you may buy whatever you want to buy and leave them for your kids. But I can promise you something. They can burn that money within 3 weeks, within a month, within a year. They can be broke. Because it is not a sure investment. The sure investment is when you bring God into your money. And you make God your supplier. And we saw an example in the man by the name of Abraham. Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 2, we see him. The Bible describes him as very rich in what? In silver, in gold, and in many. He had a lot of cows. That's Genesis chapter 13. Let's go there. We'll pick it up from there and then we will move on. Genesis chapter 13. It's a very interesting chapter if you can be able to read it and understand it. It says, chapter 13, verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And Lot, see this guy here? Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now, this guy here, Lot, is being blessed because he is walking with Abram. There are people who would be blessed because they walk with you. Because you do the right thing with God and you connect with them. God will bless them because of you. Lot is blessed because of that. He had flocks too. And soon enough we see there is a fight there between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram. They are saying, well, this grass is, you know, we need this part of the mountain is for us. You know, your cows, they shouldn't come here. They start fighting. And the Bible says, Abram called Lot and told him, listen here, my nephew. Let there be no strife between us. Let there be no strife between us. So if you take the right hand, I'm going to take the left. If you take the left, I'm going to take the right. And that's what Abram did. And do you know what Lot did? Lot looked at the valleys and the waters, and he saw the most watered place with green pastures and the best of the land. He chose that for himself. What about Abram? He never chose that. He went the other way because Abram knew the secret. The secret is not in the valley. It's not in the water. It is not in the pasture. The secret is in the keeper of the water and the valley and the pasture. The secret is not in the money you make. It's not in the salary. It's not in the how many dollars you make in an hour. It's not there. The secret is in the owner of the money, the owner of the wealth, the owner of this earth. The Bible says in Haggai chapter 2, verse 5 to 9, silver and gold is mine, says the Lord. Silver and gold is God, is the Lord's. God says, this silver here you fight for is mine. And now you come into his word, you come into his principle. The reason why you are here this morning is because you believe in this book. If you didn't believe in the Bible, you wouldn't be here. This Bible would just be another book. Like many people, it is just another book. But the reason why you come every Sunday, the reason why you call on the name of God is because you have read this book. And this book sets up the principle of how you can be able to to prosper in a godly way, in a way that God will come into your finances and make things different from then on. And then we went again to the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. If you remember, we saw that one of the reasons that Jesus came was so that we can inherit what? The blessing of Abraham. Galatians. That book before the Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 13. We saw that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It takes faith to assess these things. Bible says without faith, it's impossible to do what? To please God. It's impossible to please God. The same thing with giving a tenth of what God gives you back to him. The Bible also says in the book of Deuteronomy 8:18, it says it's God who gives you power to get what? To get wealth. God gives you the power to get that wealth. And he says, do not forget me so that I can establish my what? My covenant on earth. It takes money to preach the gospel. How many people remember when Sister Joel went to Kenya the other day? Remember? We had to give money to her. Why? She was going to use the money to preach the gospel. The gospel requires money. You cannot preach the gospel when you have no money. Paul said, how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they get a preacher without someone being sent to them? How can anybody be sent to them when there's no money? He didn't say that. I'm just saying that. But I think he should have said that. Because you can't send somebody to go to China and you don't give him an air ticket, you don't give him some form of sustenance while he is there, you don't promise to send him something. Something has to happen financially for the gospel to expand. Amen. And that is one of the reasons that he says, I give you power to obtain wealth. So do not forget. Let us see that scripture in Deuteronomy 8:18. We are going back and forth, but remember we are on a principle. And a principle, you cannot be established in any other way. You have to go through many scriptures so that the scripture can speak to you. 8:18, Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, but thou shalt remember, let's start from 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. That's what we normally say. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto your fathers, as it is this day. You see, that principle is being established. When you have wealth, when you have acquired wealth, do not forget the Lord your God. Do not enter into a strife. I am particularly looking at the union between man and woman when they start a home. Sometimes they start way down there. Some people say, I came from minus to positive. And when they start a family, it's never usually a bed of roses. No. There is a lot of hurdles to overcome. There are so many hurdles to climb over before you can be able to be a well-groomed machine that operates well. Once in a while, there will be a cog that will just come in there and you get stuck, you know. It's like you are stuck on the same place. You are not going anywhere. You're trying to establish this kind of communion, this kind of rotation, you know, of the wheel that will bring stability and bring prosperity, that will bring wonderful kids around you, obedient kids and all that stuff. When you're trying to establish all those things, a lot of things can happen and can take place. And this is a message that can put you on the right path with God as a family, even as an individual. This is a good message when you understand the principle of tithing. The principle of giving 10% to God in everything that you get is very important in your life, because it's going to make God part and parcel of your wealth, of your source. He's going to be your source. Because sometimes we forget God. We just make money, And then when the money starts to increase, we start fighting, we start having disagreements, we start, you know, saying, this is my money, I'm going to go and do a hairdo, a wonderful hairdo. That's money for the family, but you just took it and bought a hairdo somewhere there. You did not sit down with your spouse to say, this is what we should be doing. I need to do this and this and this. Let's see how much money we have. Because when people get married, the money ceases to be my money. It becomes what? Our money. And that's where it begins. When you sit down, you see how much money you are making as a family. You say, this is God's money. 10%, we're going to give it to God's business. And the rest is ours to use. 90%. And then you start dividing how to use it. But sometimes people, we have very many situations where people have come here and the big D has just showed up in their marriage life, you know. The big D, you know what the big D is? The divorce. The big D shows up and says, well, I'm here to wreck this family. And the people just say, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. Every one of them says, go ahead. I don't care, I don't care. Yeah, I don't care. That's my money. Yeah, they start fighting and strife begins, you know. There's strife in the family because of money. There's so many, many marriages that have broken down because of money. Somebody will say, okay, now we don't have much money, but we're going to support you, become a lawyer. Okay, you become a lawyer so that we can better our own lives. And when you become a lawyer, the only law you learn is the law of divorce, so that you want to divorce the other partner. So these things happen because of not having the right perspective in so many areas of life. Young married couples, listen carefully. Money is power. Money is wealth. Wealth is very important. But let it not divide both of you, so that you can be able to bring it together and prosper together as a family, and in the process, bring God into your marriage. Bring God into your wealth. When you give 10%, do you think God is going to sit down and just wait and see you destroyed? No, he will do his part. If things are not working right, he'll bring the right information your way. You know, somehow, somewhere, you come across something that will address what you're going through in the marriage, and you find that's the answer we need. We need that. Because there are so many things. There are so many enemies to marriage life. So many enemies. You saw this week, marriage has been defined by, I don't know whether it's Congress or whoever, Supreme Court, something like that, right? So many things. Those are enemies. They want to destroy marriage. But don't let them. You stand firm. And that one way of doing that is doing what? Is by making sure you understand who is your source. Who is your source? That's it. Who is your source? Who supplies for you? Who is your supplier? That's it. Once you recognize him and you honor him, that's it. The decision to do that in your heart is very important. Sometimes God will bless you because of the decision you just make in your own heart. You tell God, I'm going to do it. And God immediately will bless you and start opening doors for you, even without you doing anything. But because you have made that decision, God moves on your behalf. Amen. Today we'll take also a look at Genesis 14:20. That's where we come now to the climax of this message. Genesis 14:20. We see Abraham giving a tithe to a man called who, if you can remember? Melchizedek. And the Bible says this Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Salem is Jerusalem. Some scholars have discovered that. Salem is Jerusalem. So In Genesis 14, 20, we see Abraham giving a tithe to this man. He gave a tenth of all that he had to this man. And this man, he blessed him, 19, and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered your enemies unto your hand." And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave this man tithes of all. So who was this man? Who was this man? Melchizedek. Who was he? The Bible says he was a... In the book of Psalms 110, Psalm 110 verse 4, we see the prophecy there that was made by David. Psalm 110. 110 verse 4. 110 verse 4. We'll see a prophecy there. It says, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This is David. David is full of the Holy Ghost and he is prophesying. And he says that you will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is a special kind of order that's not anywhere else in the Bible. It's not in the law. When Moses called the Levites, he never called them unto the order of Melchizedek. They were priests, but they were not in the order of Melchizedek. This is a special kind of order that is the Bible speaks about. A very special man, this Melchizedek was, that Abraham, the Abraham of God, gave him a tithe, a tenth of all he had. He gave it to him. So who was this man? We see David prophesying about him. And he says, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 7. The Bible explains everything. You know, the Bible explains everything if you take time to just go through it. Sometimes we don't have to interpret so much. All we have to do is go to what the Word of God says. Let's see Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 7, and this is very important for us to understand this message. "For this Melchizedek," I'm reading Hebrews chapter 7 from verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness." He's trying to define his name, what the name means. "King of righteousness. And after that also, king of Salem," which is king of peace. Those are the meanings of his name. "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Are we getting this man? Are we getting closer to understanding who this man is? This man, the Bible says, without a mother, without a father, without any genealogy, and his name means king of righteousness. Who is the king of righteousness in the Bible? Who is the Son of God in the Bible? The Bible says he is like unto the Son of God. Who was this man? And King David comes and says, "You will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." He's prophesying about Jesus. Jesus coming will be in the same order of Melchizedek priesthood. Let's move on. "Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." Consider how big he was, this man. "And verily they say that of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. You see, Melchizedek does not come from the Levites. He is not a Levite. He is somebody outside the Levite priesthood. But he was, the Bible says, consider how great he was that even Abraham, who paid a tithe for Levi, when Levi was still in his body, he gave a tenth to this man. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. You cannot bless somebody who is higher than you. You always bless somebody who is less of you. Are we understanding? That's how the blessings work. That's why sometimes when people tell you, God bless you, you should just say, amen. You know, just say, amen. God bless you, amen. Move on. There are people who can bless you, but you cannot go blessing people. Like you can say, I have come to bless you, Renard Bonke. You know, Renard Bonke will look at you and just wonder, you're coming to bless me. Yes. What have you done? What have you done in the kingdom of God? You know, he's had crusades all over Africa, all over the world. You know, he's a general, you know, in God's army. And you are a private soldier somewhere there. You are coming to bless him. Well, you can support his ministry through your finances. And here a man that died received tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. He lives. So now who is this man? He lives. The Bible says the Levites received tithes, but they died. But this man who received tithes from Abraham, David says, is in the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That means he will live forever. His priesthood will never die. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So let's move on. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? This is pure biblical stuff, but it's very plain. Do you see, the Bible is trying to explain everything to us, right? We don't have to interpret a lot of things and put a lot of stuff here. The Bible is saying, what was the point of bringing this order of Melchizedek? What was it? Why should there be another priest? Why wasn't he said, you are a priest in the order of Aaron? Because Aaron was the priest. And then the Levites. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom... So, what is happening here is simple. This man, the Prince of Peace, King of Righteousness, made like unto the Son of God, the Bible says this order of priesthood will reign forever. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This was Jesus. Abraham tied to Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when I came to understand that, I knew I have to tithe. And my tithes do not go to anywhere else. I tithe to Jesus. I tithe to Jesus. Why? Because I want Jesus in my life. I want him to be part and parcel of my daily living. Amen. In the book of another concept that's very important for us to understand is that in the book of Genesis, where we were, 14:20, we'll see, I want to bring something very important, which will ultimately be the final part of this message. 14. We go back to 14 again. 14:20, right? Yes. I'm going to start 14. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Sometimes people ask, where do I tithe? Where do I give my 10%?
Where is it supposed to go?
We see a principle here.
When before Abraham gave king of Salem, Melchizedek, his tithe, what did the priest do? He brought out what? Bread and wine. That's what the Bible says. He brought out bread and wine. What is that? What does bread speak of? What does bread speak of?
Jesus said in the book of John 6:33 says, I'm the bread of? He is the bread of God who has come down from heaven. John 6, let's go to John 6. This is the most important part of this message, because if Jesus is not in your tithes, is not in your life, you don't understand some of these things, then you can lose it, and I don't want you to lose it. 6:33, it says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So we see Melchizedek brings bread and wine. And then, isn't it a coincidence? Isn't it strange that Jesus' first miracle on earth, or the first thing he was tested on, the devil said to him, why don't you turn these stones into meat? Into mukimo? Into anything else? No. He says, you turn this bread into what? Into these stones into bread. That's what the devil was telling him. Turn these stones into bread. Because bread speaks of sustenance. It speaks of the bread is used by almost all people of the world. It's part of their food. And the devil is testing Jesus on bread. And then the first miracle Jesus did was to do what? He turned water into wine. And we are seeing here a picture of Jesus bringing out bread and wine to Abraham. Abraham is coming from a great war. He has a lot of things he's bringing with him. I'm sure there was food too. There was food. Abraham did not just capture sofa sets and chairs and desks. No, he brought even food. There was food. I'm sure they were not hungry. But this speaks of another kind of food that brings you to church every single Sunday. There's bread that you need on a daily basis that comes from heaven. Amen. And this is where the message becomes very important to understand the message of tithing. It becomes very important to understand the relationship between the bread and the what? The wine. Because if you are not feeding from somewhere, then you don't tithe there. If you are not feeding from somewhere, you don't tithe there. But you tithe where you feed on a regular basis. Where the bread of life is given out. Where it's being, shared equally amongst everyone. And you can take a piece of bread here and there. So we see 33. We also see in 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. He will never thirst. Jesus is speaking about bread here. And he says, I'm the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. This is very important and very crucial in our walk with God. Because we can understand that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you take 10% of everything that you have, remember all these things. All these things are very important. God will put it, you can put a demand on your being fed, because you can always trust God to feed you the bread of life. Amen. And God will do anything to make sure that you are fed. He's the good shepherd. Who prepares the grass? Who prepares the fields? Every time the sheep go out there, who prepares the field? It's the Lord who does that. And it's very important to understand that, so that you don't lose heart. You don't lose faith. God will never ask you
if you didn't, why you were tithing in that particular place. No. You just obey God in your own understanding. The way you understand this message, obey God in the best way that you can. And then when things are okay, when they are not all right, know that God will always be there to make sure that he feeds you on a daily basis. He is the bread of life. He doesn't say, my pastors are the bread of life. No, he is the bread of life. If you bring your tithe, you do all those things that you're supposed to do, and you trust God to feed you, he will feed you. He will feed you. God will bring people to feed you in so many ways. He is able to do that. He is the good shepherd. Amen. God is the best shepherd that you can ever have on your side. Not anybody else. He also says in 51, on the same John 6, 51, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of the bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I would give for the life of the world. You know, Jesus is still elaborating. He is clarifying his message. He is talking about stuff that's very, very, very simple to understand. But sometimes we tend to spiritualize so many things and we fail to see the simple meaning of Jesus' words. Sometimes I'm afraid to say, when Jesus said this, he meant this. Because I don't want to go there and he tells me, no, I never meant that. I want to stick to what the Bible says. He is the bread of life. And we have seen right from the beginning that Jesus is what? He is the bread of life. And he brought out the bread. So now the question of where you should tithe should be eliminated from your mind now. You should understand where you're supposed to tithe. Right? Where you feed is where you tithe. You don't take your tithe and send it to Bonke. Bonke doesn't feed you every Sunday, does he? He doesn't. You don't take your tithe and you send it to Joel Austin. He doesn't feed you every Sunday, does he? You tithe where you feed on a regular basis, because the tithes will help God to establish his covenant in this place. Because the tithes and offerings, they help in the bills, to pay the bills and everything else, to pay for pastors' allowances and all that stuff. He can go to a leaders' conference. You can send him somewhere, you know, because there is money. When there is money, he can attend to many other things. Because there are so many things that a servant of God is accountable for. So many things. So many things. So we also take a look at another example of wine. He brought wine. What is wine? What is wine? Isaiah 29 verse 9. Isaiah 29 verse 9. We are now heading to Isaiah 29 verse 9. 29 verse 9. Yeah, it says, stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. You see? For the Lord has poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. I don't want us to go there. I want you to see here something. These people, they are drunk, but not with wine. You can be drunk, but not with wine. You can stagger, but not because you are intoxicated. You are staggering, but you're not intoxicated. It is spiritual stuff here. Being drunk means something else. Staggering means something else. You can be strong, you can be anything, but if you do not understand the position of God in your life, in your finances, in everything, you will be drunk with other stuff. You will be drunk with other things. You will be staggering around because of other things, not because of strong drink. Some other things, some burdens will just be on you all the time, all the days of your lives. Revelation chapter 18 verse 3 says, the book of Revelation, or 18 verse 3, it says, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. The thing I want you to see here is, nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath. This is a different kind of wine. So we see wine represents other stuff too. It's not just the drink that you drink every now and then. I have nothing against people who drink. He's not talking about that. Actually, Jesus said, what goes inside a man cannot do what? It cannot harm him. But what comes out, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. What goes in cannot destroy you. But what comes out can destroy you and all around you. You can ruin your whole family by what comes out. Speaking just one word, you can destroy your family for life. That's why people magnify your word above your name. Have you seen when somebody dies and they ask, what did he say? What was his last word? When he was alive, he was speaking every day. No, nobody was listening. Now he's dead. They are coming to ask, what was his last word? Exhibit was very important. All the days of his life, he was talking. He was saying stuff. Nobody was listening. Now you want to hear the last word? He said the same things he used to say before. He cannot have gotten supernatural wisdom and spoken something, prophesied something, if he never prophesied in his life. He never blessed his children. He can never bless them when he's dying. You bless your children when you are alive. Amen. When you see your children and you are happy with them, when they are messing up their own lives and you look at them and you say, God, I thank you for these children. They are the best. And that time, they are the worst. But you can't say that. Why? Because you know you want to bless them. And you know your time and their times may not always be on par. At some point, you're going to go. And they're going to go ahead by themselves. You don't want them to go and think, I wish my dad never said this. Because some of the things you say can haunt your family for eternity. So you have to know what you take in is not destructive. You can drink, you can do whatever you want to do. But when you speak, that's when it becomes dangerous. And may God bless you. You are young families and you have a long, many years ahead of you. And I pray to God that this message will liberate somebody so that you can start life afresh, doing the right things. They were not drunk of the wrath of the wine. You know, the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This speaks of something else. Wrath of her fornication can, you know, make somebody drunk. The life we see, the things we see in this life, there's so many things that can destroy us. Many things we do not understand. Yet they are all over the place. People like to indulge in them and do all kinds of things. They are drunk. Ephesians 5:18, which will be our very last scripture for today. Ephesians 5:18. This will be our very last scripture. I promise you that, and then I'll be done. Ephesians 5:18. That book, 5:18. It says what? And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with what? With the Spirit. So wine here speaks of what? When Melchizedek brought out bread and wine, he brought out a whole, you know, those are symbols. They are symbols of something. It was symbolic. And now we see the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be drunk with what? With the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that you, when you're drunk with the Holy Spirit, you start shaking and speaking in tongues and you think that's what the Bible is saying. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible is saying be filled by the Holy Spirit of God every single day. Every single day, let the Spirit of God guide you. Amen. Let him guide you before you make a decision, before you say something, before you do whatever you are doing. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and lead you. That's what the Bible is saying. Be drunk with him. Know and understand him. Understand God. Know his covenant. Know his principles. Understand where God is taking you and your family. Amen. Because if you do not have a vision for God in your family, then how can you bring God into your family? How can you do that? Isn't it impossible? It's very impossible. You need a vision that incorporates God into your family. That's where you'll be able to teach them, to train them up in the way that they should go. Amen. So that when they grow up, they will never depart from what? From that way. Because if you fail to do that, and you let the neighbors train up your kids, the school train up your kid, the internet train up your kid, the games, sword man and all those people train up your kid, and you have absolutely no part in that, how do you expect them to remain in God when they grow up? How can they? You need to do your part and do it well. Amen. Train them up. Pray with them. Read the Bible with them. Guide them. Speak the right things. Don't bring out outbursts of anger in front of your family. No. Let the bedroom be the battleground for man and wife. Amen. That's where the war takes place. Out there. Hello, honey. Hello, fine. Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, because you are in a theater. And the front row seat belongs to your children. You are here doing your stuff. Your kids are there. You think they're missing anything? They miss nothing. When you speak to each other in anger, they see, they understand. And they take it. They know. It's good to be mad. It's good to throw a tantrum. My mom threw a tantrum at dad, and I saw it. Oh, my dad threw a tantrum the other day. Because of this happened. They see these things. They understand them. They start, they're building them up. These things start building your kids. And before long, you see temper tantrums all over the place. You started it. You began it. Nobody's mature anymore. Nobody's mature. Kids are just immature everywhere. They go. I'm telling you, if I go to this Sunday school, I stay with your kids, I will know what you do with them. I just teach them 1 hour. I'll tell you, you are doing a good job. You're doing a good job. You're doing a great job. Why? Because front row seats belong to your kids. And you are right here with your madam. So, don't let this here affect their future negatively. So, when you fight, ding, bedroom, go fight there. Fight all you can now. You see me, you are doing this. Throw every tantrum. Fall on the ground and roll. Start rolling there. If you think your spouse will be able to understand you and to get your point, to drive a point across, when you're both of you in your bedroom, do whatever you want. Anything. Jump up and down. Remove your hair. Throw everything around. Jump around, But when the kids are there, oh my goodness. Amen, my sister. Yeah, God will provide. God will provide. Yeah, let us pray. Let us pray. Yeah, you sit down. Let's read the Bible. You read from verse 1, you from verse 2, Create that for your family. Because this country we came into, if we are not careful, we will be looking back and wondering, where were we when all these things were happening? Where were we? What did we do? God gave you a book to write about your kids. You wrote when they were six days and 1 month and 2 months. You are writing regularly. Every single time. The minute they start walking out, you start withdrawing from writing in the book. You don't write anymore. Neighbors come and they write the same book. Oh, you are foolish. They start telling your kids they are foolish. They are stupid, They start giving them all kinds of words you never taught them. They are writing in the same book you are supposed to write. So every single day, write something. Let them see you writing. Sometimes you do that until they are 13, 14, 15. From then on, you'll start seeing them now developing their own personality. They start developing their own personality. Sometimes when you see that happening, 18, 19, when you see they are coming up, just withdraw now. Now you have to trust the shepherd you raised them up with. Amen. you entrust them to that shepherd. But if you never introduce that shepherd to them, how can he work with them? How can he? So that's how we do it. When we bring God into the family, you have to have a vision for the future. Not just now, not just 5 years, not 6 years. Have a vision for life, for your kids. And God will always be with you. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. May God protect you and your families and give you victory in this land. Not only to be able to raise up your children, but also to sustain yourself. May you have wealth in your life. Amen. And may that wealth bring God all the more into your own families. Amen. Rise up on your feet. I'm done. I'm done.